Scripture this morning is going to be read from Psalms chapter 103, verses 19 through 22. Psalms 103, 19 through 22. And the word says, "And the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength to perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of you, his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Thank you, Brother Ernest. Good morning, everyone. This morning's lesson is about kind of a comparison and a compatibility. Not so much a contrast, but there may be a little bit in there, between the worship that's been going on in heaven from eternity and continues, and the worship that we do here on earth. And the scope of this worship being universal, the idea that all things that God has created are offering worship to Him, except in some cases, some people who fail to do that. It should be a much kinder and nicer and happier sermon than last week. I made the mistake last week of getting my own angry emotion involved into the lesson, so I apologize for that. I believe that what I said was true about all that I spoke about as far as biblically, but my manner of presenting it was a little rough, so I apologize for that. So, in contrast to that, we'll have a nice, happy sermon this morning. As you could see from the scripture reading and even the song leader's songs, we have a need to talk about the goodness of worship and the worship of God. Really, the focus of our assembling together is to worship God, and we should remember that God is watching, and that if we do it right, God is receiving worship from us. Man's physical existence, we know from reading the scriptures and from observations in our own lives, is brief. Even this morning we studied about a man who lived 130 years. Jehoiada, wasn't it? And Jehoiada lived 130 years and did a good job in his living. But even that, compared to the ages of time that have passed, is brief. Psalm 103:15-18, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." So it's a partnership, in a sense, as we try to worship God and honor him and obey him and serve him, and in turn, he's always blessing us. But we can see also the contrast, the fact that God is eternal while our physical life is really very brief by comparison. Peter agrees with the psalmist. As we go to 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, these people that Peter was writing to, and the blessing that we can have it today and read it, this was intended for those who had heard the truth, who had acted upon the hearing of the truth by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and living a new life in Jesus. They had acted upon that because it was truth, and the seed that they were given was truth. If we act upon something that's not truth, we don't get the same result. So we need to be sure that the gospel that we respond to is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to say, "For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Here Peter is quoting the psalmist. And he says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. No other word, no other teaching, no other so-called truth will have the same effect as that which is truly the seed of the kingdom, the word of God. James also agrees with this concept of the brevity of mankind on this earth. This word in the Greek, atmos, kind of sounds like atmosphere, doesn't it? It's translated as vapor or cloud or mist, something that is here, smoke even. You see it in various translations. Something that is just here and passes away. Hopefully like vaping, you know. Hopefully vaping is about to pass away, amen? Now that we know that it was dumb and not good for us, that maybe we could stop doing that, amen? But, you know, it's like a vapor that passes away in our short little life, even if it's 130 years, is like that in comparison to the eternity. James 4, 13 through 17, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Ultimately, our final day is up to the Lord, isn't it? But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So even though our life is brief, in this life there are things that we are supposed to do. We're supposed to learn what to do and do what we're supposed to do. And if we don't do that, then in fact it is sin. Back in Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21, or through 22, we again get this idea of worship has been going on for a long, long time. Days we're not able to count. Eternity. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So you're seeing worship at the throne of God. You're seeing worship by His angels and His servants. You're seeing worship by all that He has made and worship by His people who call upon His name. Praise is always happening in heaven. Psalm 148, 1 through 2, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. The universe, in fact, is praising its creators. And of course, I said creators because we know that Jesus, God the Son, was involved in creating all things. As it says in Genesis chapter 1, 26, God said, let us make man in our image. And in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say, all that was created by Him, and through Him, and for Him. So the universe is praising its creators. Psalm 148, 3 through 6, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Also, the sea and all that is in it, the wild and crazy weather, the mountains, small and big, the hills, the trees, the beasts, the cattle, all creatures of land and sky are right now, praising the Lord. Psalm 148, 7 through 10, praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. We can see that all people ought to also be praising God. People are yet the only obstinate thing in his universe that he's given free choice that fail to do that. But certainly we who know him ought to be worshiping him with our lives each and every day, 24 hours a day. We should be devoted to him. Everything God has made should give constant honor to him. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. In truth, our ability to praise God is actually a gift and a blessing from God, because here on this earth, as we make our choices and we make our failures and we make our wrong choices and we know the right thing to do and don't do it, etc., then we exclude ourselves from the qualifications necessary, the condition necessary to really worship and praise our God, because we're falling short of his glory, not living up to who he is and what he made us to be in his image. Psalm 148:14, and he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. And you might say, well, we're not Israel, but in a sense we are Israel. You know, God made promises to Adam. God made promises to Abraham. And God brought those promises to Abraham more specifically into the descendant known as Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. And we are in Abraham when we are in Christ, and we become heirs of those promises. As Paul writes in Galatians 3:26-29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so in a sense, we are the Israel of God. We are the Jerusalem of God. We are already added to heavenly Zion, the kingdom that now will never, ever be shaken. And our ability to praise God and stand before him today is the fact that he has gifted us with the excusing of our sin, with the forgiving of our sin, with the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ to appease an angry God who was angry because we did the things we were not supposed to do and didn't do the things that we were supposed to do. And in baptism into Christ, we join that happy family who can stand before our God and worship with him now in this life and also for eternity. It qualifies us to come before his throne. God and Jesus, Father and Son, forever the same and forever worshiped. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We studied last week the word adelphos in the Greek, how literally that means of the same womb, and is normally translated brother. When we are baptized into Christ, we are buried with him and we are born again of the same womb, making us family, because it's God that gives that birth. As we studied a few weeks ago, the idea that in that we are born of the will of God, not the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born again by the will of God, the water and the spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is never changing, but he's calling us to change, to be what we'd ought to be, to worship him. In the days of Nehemiah, worship was going on continually. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. And you can just see this image like Isaiah saw of the Lord high and lofty and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and all things there were worshiping him. In Isaiah's time, it was that way. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Kind of reminds me of the book of Acts where they prayed the prayer after they had been arrested and released and told to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, "Well, what else are we supposed to do?" And then they prayed and the place was shaken and they continued with boldness. Just like Ridgecrest and Searles Valley might get shaken, but we continue with boldness because the kingdom that we are a part of can never be shaken. Awareness for Isaiah, awareness for us of God's glory compared to our condition. Every time I read this, I think of the time that Peter was in the boat and Jesus had borrowed his boat. He said, "Put out from the shore a little bit so I can speak up this hillside to all these people." And after Jesus got through speaking and Peter recognizing what Jesus was, fell down in his boat and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The idea of us comparing ourselves to this God who is worshipped forever. And Isaiah had this experience in Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. After he saw the Lord high and lofty and lifted up in the train of his robe filling the temple and the heavenly host that were with him, then I said, "Woe is me, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Can you put yourself in that position to just think, how would it have been to be Isaiah on that day? How would it have been? I would be frightened. I think Isaiah was frightened. I think almost any of us would be frightened when we examine ourselves compared to God and we see ourselves as much different than the image that we were created in. But yet in Jesus Christ, when we're baptized into him and clothed with Jesus, God looks upon us as clean. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Now, in my thinking, I regard Isaiah as a pretty good guy. But he evidently was able to say some things that he shouldn't say, or say them in the ways that he shouldn't say them. And we often do that, especially when we get out into the world and begin working with people who, potty mouth people, right? And you say to them, "Do you kiss your mother with that mouth?" And, you know, all those sayings of, "Why do you talk this way?" You know. But even though we reject what they say and how they're saying it, it's so easy for it to begin to become a part of us too. And we'll say things we shouldn't say, or we'll think things the way they talk. And, oh, no. And it's hard to get that out of our system. This was the problem for Isaiah, and God fixed it simply. The problem for us is any sin in our life. God fixes that when we're baptized into Christ. He forgives us. And when we walk in the light, he continues to forgive us. And when we stumble in the light, we need to turn back to him and ask him to forgive us. But we also need to admit that we're wrong. Worshiping has been ongoing eternally. We saw it at the birth of Jesus. We see it, you know, so often in the stories we hear about the birth of Jesus, that there were these angels that appeared to the shepherds and they were praising God and they told them where to go look in Luke 2:8-12, and then in Luke 2:13-14, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." We know that Jesus came to make peace, peace between different types of people, people who lived in different places and had different backgrounds. But most of all, that was happening because he made peace between man and God. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. It has always pleased God when mankind does the right thing. It has always pleased God when mankind learns the right thing to do and does it. Amen. That was a good one. I used to be an English teacher. Isn't that funny? Does it. Woo. But it pleases God when we turn ourselves around to do things His way. God seeks people to be His worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. That goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, doesn't it? God at first was walking around in the garden with everybody, and then everybody got kicked out, and then Cain and Abel thought, well, let's make an offering to God. And one was okay and one wasn't, because one did things God's way and one didn't. But Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, discusses this issue of worship in John 4:23-24. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Isn't that nice to know that God wants us to be a part of this? That this is His plan, that we would become acceptable through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we would offer worship and praise to Him. And He's even made a way for us to assemble to do that, called the church, the body of Christ, when it meets together, ecclesia. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus' offering on the cross was a sin offering. It wasn't so much that He was there to worship God. The offering He brought was a sin offering. It was a sin offering for our sins, an offering of Himself as a sinless one for the sins of those who had failed. Hebrews 9:11-12, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Many people stood at the base of the cross. Mockers, scorners, soldiers, and some who loved Him. And they saw the Son of God die on the cross. They saw a spear or a sword thrust into His side and water and blood come out. They saw the legs of the others be broken, but that He was already dead. They saw Him placed in a tomb, and then they saw Him risen from the dead. And that sacrifice that He took went to the sort of place that Isaiah had seen, where the Lord was high and lofty and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And His Son came there with His own blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Many saw it on earth, but the heavenly host saw it in heaven. You see what I mean? The thing that people were seeing on earth, they were seeing the real thing in heaven. Oh, Jesus was real. His blood was real. His life was real. His sacrifice was real. But it didn't just end there at that cross. It was taken into eternity for all the people before him who would obey God, and all the people after him who would obey God, after that day of sacrifice, that great day of atonement, all of that sacrifice, sin offering, was made for everyone, both directions, from the cross. When we have become dead in sin, we must crucify ourselves, like Jesus was crucified, but not literally physically, but by acknowledging that we are spiritually dead in sin and being buried through immersion in the water and into Jesus to become alive again. In this way, we give our dead selves to him, and he makes us alive again. You'll see this theme repeated, this idea of crucifying or being crucified yourself. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, Paul very much alive, Paul having been born again when Ananias came to him and said, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Paul, born again, says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And all of us ought to be able to say those same words, amen? If we have been baptized into Christ, we ought to be able to repeat those words with Paul. Will you do that with me this morning? If you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, would you read along with me this morning? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You did well. I gave you a bad start there, didn't I? Must crucify. Must crucify. Luke 9:23 through 26, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." The glory that has been happening from eternity in the throne room of God with the heavenly hosts and the angels praising him continually, we're going to see that someday if we're faithful to him. Must crucify. Romans 6:3 through 7, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been immersed, baptized, dipped into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through immersion, baptism, dipping into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in this in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Resurrection. He went up there where the heavenly hosts are praising God, "knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." And remember what James says, "The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Because of Jesus' sacrifice of himself for our sin, we, if clothed with him through immersion for forgiveness of sin, have become acceptable sacrifices and worshipers. Just as Isaiah saw his shortcoming and the angel fixed it, and then he could be in the presence of God and be sent by God to do a task, a mission, a work, Jesus has made us acceptable sacrifices so that we can do those works which God has prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We have a couple of ladies that had to go back to work. They knew the right thing to do, and they did it. And isn't that sweet that they sneak away and take their lunch hour early in order to worship God? And I don't know if they even get to eat lunch. Amen? That's beautiful. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In the Greek, spiritual is logikon, which could mean logical. Your logical, spiritual, how you would behave logically, spiritually, in worshiping and serving your God. Even though the universe has been, is, and will be engaged in worship to God and Christ, there are some of this world who rebel against God and Christ, yet that should never, ever, ever be us. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And James says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. We should never join in the world's rebellion against God. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ. He will be seen. He will be seen by all. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. But for some it will be eternally too late, and for others they will get to be with Him for an eternity. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As Isaiah saw Him, we should remember the holiness of the one we call Father God. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, a sacrifice that was seen on earth and taken to heaven. It is through Jesus' blood and God's word that we are born again. 1 Peter 1:20 through 23. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Well, of course He was, you know. I mean, John and Peter would both tell you that He was there when it was all created, right? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This isn't a hope based on human things, temporary, vapory things. This is a hope based on the eternal one, the one with all power, all might, all glory, who is eternal. Since you have an obedience to the truth. In obedience to what? To the truth. And that's the only thing that will work for this, by the way, of course. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, not a vapor, but imperishable, eternal. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. We, like grass and flowers, cannot save ourselves. No matter how hard the grass tries to survive the 20-year drought, it won't. No matter how hard the flower tries to live in the scorching sun, eventually it can't. And we cannot save ourselves from the fire that is to come. But the eternal ones offer us both salvation now and a presence with them for eternity. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." God qualifies us to offer worship in spirit and in truth. In 1 Peter 2:1 through 5, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're here able to worship God today because of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ. He has done for us what we have not done. The scripture in the book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. We have been tempted, but we sinned. If we've come to an age of accountability, we all do that. We don't have to do that, but we do that. And yet he was the one who showed us that you can live this life and not do that, and then die as a sacrifice for our sins. Do you worship as you should? Psalm 148, 7 through 13. "Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven." In a worship that never ends. If there's anything that we can help you with this morning to be sure that you're a part of those who may come before him and worship him in spirit and in truth, with a new life in Jesus, we offer you the opportunity to come up here and let us know how we may help you as we stand and as we sing.